Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome here. It's lovely to see the sun peeping through and a little bit of heat around. Welcome to those sitting in the pews, to those joining us on the web camera, and to those who happen to listen in at a later date. We begin with our opening words. Bring your hopes and anticipations. Bring your joys and celebrations. Bring your sorrows and lamentations. Bring your faith and your insight. Bring to this hour of worship all that makes your life meaningful, that it may bless and be blessed by this loving community. Our chalice lighting. We light this chalice, symbol of the light within us and around us. May this gathering for worship lighten our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And may the inner light of the Spirit be kindled by our time together. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 67. Come, ye thankful people, come. Hymn number 67. Sorry, 68. Let us pray. There is a challenge and a blessing in the choices of our lives. May we, in the privacy of the space behind our closed eyes, light candles of the heart to honor the power of our choices this day and every day. For the choices that have hurt others, may a candle of forgiveness light our hearts this day. For the choices that have resulted in feelings of shame, may a light of compassion heal our souls. From the choices that have harmed our bodies or our minds, may a candle of tenderness help us to chart a new course. From the choices to remain silent when the voice of justice called our names, a candle of commitment give courage in the darkest night. From the choice to turn away from loving, may a candle of hope inspire us to take risks anew. From our choices that give birth to a spirit of change, may a light of celebration strengthen us as we walk unfamiliar ways. As we face the challenge of this new day, take a time to rest for a moment. And write it in your heart that this day is the best day of your life. Now, can we say together words that try to articulate the aims of our community? They're in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Denise is our reader this morning.
Good morning. I read this piece a couple of years ago, so apologies to anyone who remembers it. It's a poem by Derek Mahon. Derek Mahon was one of Ireland's leading poets, and today is actually the third anniversary of his death, so I thought it might be appropriate today. He was born in Belfast in 1941 and lived in Kinsale, County Cork. He was a member of Eas Thona and received numerous awards, including the Irish Academy of Letters Award, the Scott Moncrief Translation Prize, and the Langan and Guggenheim Fellowships. The poem is called Everything is Going to Be All Right. How should I not be glad to contemplate the clouds clearing beyond the dormer window and a high tide reflected on the ceiling? There will be dying, but there is no need to go into that. The lines flow from the hand unbidden, and the hidden source is the watchful heart. The sun rises in spite of everything, and the far cities are beautiful and bright. I lie here in a riot of sunlight, watching the day break and the clouds flying. Everything is going to be all right.
Thank you. Can you hear me, Peter?
Yes. Yeah.
The children don't have any apple trees at home, but we have two apple trees. And they don't produce wonderful apples because we never spray them. And they always have lumps and bumps, and sometimes little creepy crawlies live in them. Now, Moisey's apples always make me envious, because Moisey's apples are always beautiful and shiny and everything. But these are two apples I picked from our tree this year. And if you look at them, I'm putting my fingers in the, the dip in the apple. They look about the same size, don't they? More or less. There's not a huge difference, right? From that side, they look the same. And people see, up in the gallery, apples look fairly the same. Except when I turn this one around, it's only that size. I don't know whether I leave them on the table, you can come down and look. It's much smaller, isn't it? See that one compared with that size? What do you think happened to that apple? Any ideas? It's very strange, isn't it? Anyone any ideas? No. The apples may look about the same size. Actually, this one weighs one third less than this one. And the reason it is so misshapen is that this apple was pollinated by the wind, not an insect. Because at the time the blossom was on the tree, it was very windy and very wet, and the bees couldn't get out, and the wind did a bit of pollination. So we're very lucky to have that apple, because if it wasn't pollinated, there'd be no apple. However, if that happened to every apple on the tree, the harvest of apples would be one third less than usual. Imagine what happens if there were no insects to pollinate the trees. You know, bees and pollinators are very precious. They do really, really valuable work. And as well as that, not only is the harvest one third less, but I hope this is going to work. If we cut into the apple, here's a question for you. Why do trees produce apples at all? Is it so we can eat them and have a nice crunchy something after our lunch? It's not. The reason the trees produce apples is inside is the seed of the apple. Do you see the seed of the apple there? And that's because the tree hopes that produce loads of apples. Some of the seeds will fall on the ground and end up growing another tree. This side of the apple, the little side of it, has no seeds. Look. Not a seed inside. And if we don't have pollinators, not only will we have little small misshapen apples, we'll have no seeds to grow more apple trees. And that will be really awful. And this little girl, what's your name? Lydia. Her face is just, it would be horrible. Sorry?
Adia.
I'm very sorry, Adia. It would be horrible if there were no apples, and it'd be horrible if there were no bees, because they do lots of really important work. And thank you very much for joining in. You're very good. We're going to have our second hymn, number 32. There's no Sunday club today. If the children wanted to go downstairs, if an adult went with them. But other than that, if you stay with the adults. Thanks, children. That's it. I have two short readings this morning, and they're very different. The first one is from that lovely Sufi poet Hafiz, and it's about a different approach to maybe the one we were brought up with, where we were to fear God and God was watching all our mistakes. This one tells a different story. A wine bottle fell from a wagon and broke open in a field. That night, 100 beetles and all their cousins gathered and did some serious binge drinking. They even found some seed husks nearby and began to play them like drums and to whirl and dance. This made God very happy. Then the night candle rose in the sky, and one drunk creature, laying down his instrument, said to his friend for no apparent reason, "What should we do about that moon?" Seems to Hafiz, most everyone has laid aside the music, tackling such profoundly useless questions. The second reading I have, it is a piece written by a Catholic theologian called Randy Woodley. And Woodley was from Cherokee descent, and so very connected because of that with the world of nature. And it's also this time of the year in the Jewish tradition that they have the Feast of Tabernacles, where they build a shelter, just put some sides on it, and it has to be open to the sky, and they sleep there overnight. And that is a reminder to themselves of their dependence on the benevolence of the sacred and of the connections with the earth. It says, sleeping in sacred space. Sleeping in the bosom of nature is not the same as sleeping in the safety of one's own home. Not at all. As you lay your body down to become one with the earth, reality shifts. In that state, you can sense that God or the Creator is listening to the intentions of your heart. Whatever the mysterious power is behind creation, it softens one's mind. Great mystery unscrews the tight lids of the jars of uncertainty that you hold too tightly and too fiercely. You realize, sometimes even trembling, that something greater than yourself is meeting you. There, in the restful, unknown world between sleep and wakefulness, you give yourself to the elements, to spirit, in the kind of vulnerability a newborn to the world must experience. As I dozed off into the realm of sacred beauty next to that stream, I listened to how the water responded to each rock, to each branch protruding from the creek bank, and to the swirl of every curve as it meandered past me into some other creature's nap. With each contact, the water had a particular note and registry of sound. Over the rocks, around the curves, and down the path of its sacred water journey, sacred sleep, sacred water, sacred life. Let us pray. And this prayer will be followed by a time for silent reflection. In the celebration of harvest, we give thanks for the golden grain we sow in our summer fields, and for its harvesting. We give thanks for the fruit of our orchard and vineyards, for vegetables that swell in the earth or grow green in the sunshine and the rain. We are so blessed, yet we take it all for granted. Forgive us. We hold in our loving thoughts and prayers the people of our world who suffer the devastation of natural and not so natural disasters. We pray for the land where the harvest seems one of hatred and of death, where terrorism, cruelty, and war raises bitter crops of misery and vengeance. We give thanks for the harvest of earth and spirit. We pray that all who are denied them will know and soon receive their bounty through the workings of your love in human hearts like ours. This we ask in the spirit of Jesus and all your messengers. Amen. The title of this morning's address is Harvest, Celebration and Gratitude. This is the time of the year when churches hold Harvest Thanksgiving. Particularly in farming communities, church members decorate the church with harvest produce, they sing the familiar hymns, and give thanks for harvest. This modern harvest service was originated in Victorian times, And I do think that it was the one service Catholics wished that they had. But giving thanks for the harvest is as old as humanity. The Celts climbed what is now Kirkpatrick to offer the first fruits of the harvest to the Celtic god Lugh. And that ceremony has been Christianized in Reek Sunday at the end of July each year. Harvest Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of our dependence on the bounty of the earth for sustenance. But like grace before meals, it has fallen out of favor in urban communities. Even 50 years ago, harvest was different than it is today. Then it needed the community working together, all the time watching the weather, to harvest the crops. Neighbours worked as mehel, a team of people working together, going from farm to farm of their neighbours. And the workday always finished with sharing food, probably drink, often music and dancing. Then on Sundays, thanks was given at church. That lifestyle gave an appreciation of nature. There were colleagues working for a common purpose, and they knew that they depended on the bounty of the earth and the weather. Today, harvest is far less dependent on weather. Paid contracts using huge machines work the fields. They sample the corn, send it away to be tested, and if there is moisture in it, well, they know they're going to book it in to have that put through a drying process to remove the excess moisture. Then, of course, city dwellers like us are removed from the process of food production. Like the children and the apples, their apples come from the supermarket, as does our food. And we select from a limitless choice. Food is no longer seasonal. We can have strawberries all year round. And beyond wanting cheap food, we don't ask too many questions about how that food is produced. And while we don't concern ourselves with the origin of food, we've become very interested in cooking of food. Food preparation is now an art form. Every TV station, every newspaper, and every magazine has a food section. There's the chef this, the great bake-off that, the junior bake-off, the celebrity cook-off. When I say the names Nigella, Jamie, Gordon, Nevin, and Nadia, I bet everyone knows their second name, as familiar as friends and neighbours. We buy the Guardian newspaper on Saturdays, and it has a little reasonable-sized magazine in it, about Feast, it's called. And we sometimes amuse ourselves by reading the ingredients needed for the sauces they're prepared. They often have 12 ingredients just in the sauce. There is always a minimum of one we have never heard of. There may be six we have never heard of. We don't even know whether they're man or beast or spices or what, but it's just this way we have gone with food. We moved to our house in the late 80s, and there was one restaurant in the area, and it had the name Toshe Mahogany Gas Pipes was the restaurant's name. Now we have Irish restaurants, Italian, Thai, Indian, Korean, Japanese, Lebanese, and Chinese restaurants. We have a McDonald's, numerous takeaways, grills and coffee shop and pizza places. One of the most expensive places to eat in the world is a restaurant in Ibiza. And the price per head in that restaurant is 2,400. One of these pretentious establishments has this written down on one of its pictures. The table is a stage stripped to its essentials. And they didn't mean that they didn't use table linen. This summer, I met a lovely Irish potter working down in Kerry, and he produces beautiful pottery for these posh restaurants. And the starting price for a plate is €180 each. Did you know that both the European Union and the United States have established standards for gold use in cooking? And I did say gold. Edible gold must be a minimum of 23 carats. And it says, gold can be employed in foods and beverages such as cookies, decorations, wines and liqueurs, as a garnish for sushi and ice cream. And then it goes on to say, there is neither negative effects nor any positive benefit from eating high carat gold as food. It's just for show. Decorate your food with gold. Obviously, we're not in that league. We're in the average league of people who tend to waste food. Ireland generates 1.2 tons of waste each year, and they estimate that every household wastes about €700 worth of food each year. And when we put all that alongside this, the fact that about 800 million people in the world are constantly hungry, 14 million children are malnourished, 45% of deaths worldwide are related to hunger. At the same time, obesity is one of the leading causes of premature deaths in developed countries. And at the same time, our planet is under more pressure to produce more food. We are past the point where holding a harvest Thanksgiving service is of any value other than to boost our egos in how we can decorate the place beautifully and that we get to sing the hymns. Gratitude in words is pointless. Gratitude is only meaningful if it impels us to put back into the land the care and nourishment it needs. It's only meaningful if we share the fruits of the land with people who need it. Gratitude is only meaningful if we respect the food harvesters. Respecting food does not mean trimming it with gold. It means at the minimum, we don't waste it. I remember always being told as a child, and you probably do too, if you didn't like your dinner, you were told to eat it up. The starving children in Africa would love it. And you are mentally thinking, send it to the starving children in Africa. Let them have it. But if we were to use the €700 that we waste assisting needy people in Africa, that would do good. Being grateful means that we don't damage the sources of production. One of the things of living in a developed country where we walk into the supermarket to pick up our food is that we take that food security for granted. We presume if one crop fails in Ireland, well, we'll import a substitute. At most, it's going to cost us a bit more. But we assume there will always be an alternative for us. But that may be a false assumption because of the effects climate change is now making manifest in our world. This year, we know we had a bad summer, but compared to the rest of Europe, we have had it easy. But this has impacted our bees very badly. Now, I know in recent times, we really have made efforts to sustain pollinators, and we could see more insects in our garden this year. This year, though, at the start of the spring, when the blossom was on the tree, the weather was good then in June, Paul opened the beehives and he said, this is going to be a bumper year. We're going to have two supers full of honey already. However, in July, August and September, to survive, the bees eat that honey. We are now feeding the bees. Last year, our honey harvest was 243 jars of honey. This year, it's 34. That's a decrease of 84%. And we will need a lot of luck and a lot of food for the bees if our one colony of native Irish bees is to survive. Most of the bees that are sold commercially are Italian bees. Irish bees, native bees, are more scarce, but they are more adapted to living through Irish summers and winters. And usually we would have three or four hives of them. This year we have one hive going into the winter. Also this year, with the increased temperatures, the seas around the coast are warmer than usual, and that's stressing the fish. Because of the heat, there's less oxygen for the fish. And any creature that is stressed will not reproduce. What if our stocks of fish were reduced by 84% in 1 year? That apple brought in for the children's story is evidence of how essential pollinators are to our survival. Anyone who has been driving a car for, say, 50 years will remember, back in the mists of time, that if you went on a long journey, say, to Cork or somewhere, invariably the windscreen would be covered with mashed flies and insects and the headlights. That doesn't happen now. Not because our cars are not bumping into insects, they're not there to bump into. We are part of the web of existence. Humans may currently be top of the pyramid, but in contradiction to the Genesis stories, we have to remember we don't rule over the earth. We must work in harmony with the web of life we are part of. If we don't, eventually the earth will heal itself from our misuse. There's no doubt of that. The earth will be fine. What is questionable is whether the earth will be able to sustain our children and their children. Another hot topic of debate in European political circles is migration. We saw not long ago that in a single day, the island of Lampedusa was the destination of thousands of migrants, several times the number of migrants arrived as there are people living on the island. And we are wondering, what do we do? So I just say, just for a moment, imagine you were living in a place where drought again has destroyed the harvest, and you face watching your children go hungry. Somehow or other, you hear of a place that has so much food that people throw away tons of it every year. This El Dorado, they're so well off that they decorate their food with gold. Wouldn't you be foolish not to try to get to that place? It's right that we celebrate harvest. to give thanks and be thankful. But we need to be mindful of how our food is produced. Read the label, ask the questions in the supermarket. Next year we have an election. There's no votes in green issues unless people mention it to the politicians on their door. They are not going to make things uncomfortable because it's the right thing to do. They will make this uncomfortable and make us do something if they're called by us to do that. Don't waste food. Eat mindful of others who don't have enough to eat. Walk lightly on the earth so that it can remain fruitful for the people who come after us. That lovely reading from that, he's a Franciscan monk, is something, it really, really brings out how nature, when we connect with it, changes us. And that works because we are part of nature. And it is in nature where we feel our connection with the sacred. And we who live in cities are in greatest need of connection with the world of nature. So we should make it our business to do that and look after the earth. Amen. We're now going to have our third hymn, and it's hymn number 76. For flowers that bloom about our feet. Hymn number 76. Now we have our final hymn, and it's hymn number 207, Earth Was Given as a Garden. Hymn number 207. our blessing. May we leave our time together with spirits uplifted and hearts enlivened, renewed in our quest for peace and justice, determined to live ethically, ready to face whatever comes our way with trust in the steadfast love of the eternal. Amen.